So do be finding a Bible and turn up Colossians chapter 2, which is on page 833. And Paul Holloway is going to come and read to us.
So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thanks, Paul, very much. Do keep your Bibles open at that passage. Helpful to have it in front of you, I hope, over the next 20 minutes or so, whatever it is. Also, perhaps helpful to have one of the post-it notes you should find near you. We have a question time each week, and this is a particularly long and complex passage. It will throw up questions as we go through it. And I want to write it down, the question that's in your mind as we go through this passage, so that it's there for our question time, which we have soon after the talk's finished. Because it's such a long and complex passage, I'm particularly conscious of needing God's help. You probably are too. So let's pray before we do anything else. Father God, we come to your word and we need the help of your spirit that we might understand your word and that our understanding might flow out into every part of our lives. And we pray that with your spirit's help, we would understand and we would live in the light of what you've got to say to us through your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most sort of basic principles of the world in which we live is that we all need more. We all need more than we've already got. More money, more clothes, more sex, more holidays, more space, more time. If you're me, more books, more fun. The list could go on and on. And fueling that universal desire for more is the belief that more will bring us at last the satisfaction and the perfection that we so long for, that we all spend so much of our lives constantly searching for. It's what the adverts on TV promise us, isn't it? Owning that car will complete our lifestyles. Applying that face cream daily will make us perfect. Using that razor will somehow result in satisfying sex. All we need is more of something else, and satisfaction and perfection will be ours at last. And that basic principle of the world has, I think, infected the church, people like you and me. We all feel we need more than we have already got. More daily rituals, more experiences, more theology, more conferences, more accountability. Again, if you're me, more books, more singing, more practical rules. The list could again go on and on and on. And fueling that desire for more is again the belief that more would bring us the spiritual satisfaction, the spiritual perfection that we all so long for, that we all spend so much of our lives constantly searching for. That's what our Christian friends and organizations and churches persuade us, isn't it? Chanting those words again and again, they say, will make you whole again. Experiencing that blessing will leave you feeling spiritually satisfied. Reading that book by that Christian author will bring perfection to that area of your life. All we need, we're told, is something else. Something else and spiritual satisfaction, spiritual perfection will be ours at last. Well, into a strikingly similar world, into a very similar church context in the ancient city of Colossae, thousands of years ago, the Apostle Paul says this: you don't need anything more than Jesus. You don't need anything more than Jesus. Jesus, who you've already got. Stick with him who's already provided you with everything you will ever need. Look down at chapter 2 and verse 6 to see him say this for yourself. Paul writes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." In many ways, if you want a summary of the whole of the letter to the Colossians, if you want to feel Paul's heartbeat, well, we have it in these three verses. Having reminded them of all that Jesus is, all that Jesus has done back in chapter 1, Paul now commands them. He commands the Colossians to stick with Jesus, who's provided all that you need, verses 6 and 7. He says, don't follow those who say you need anything, anyone else, verse 8. For in Colossae 2, there were clearly those who were saying that Christians needed more than Christ, that he was a good starting point, but the spiritual maturity, satisfaction, perfection meant moving on from basic Christianity, more of other things, more than the rather simplistic gospel they'd first heard from Epaphras. As life was all about getting more, the Christian life was all about getting more too. Yet another acquisitive journey. That is such a powerful argument, isn't it? We're all bred to want more than we've already got, to move on from things as we grow up. To resist that desire, when it comes to Christ, it's going to be very hard, isn't it? It goes against all our natural instincts. It goes against what the world around us says. And so we're going to need some quite powerful arguments to pull us in the opposite direction, to convince us that we need no more than Jesus. And so to very simply spend our lives sticking with him, rooted and built up in him, as Paul commands us to here as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Well, thankfully, Paul knows that we need persuading. And so he gives us two powerful reasons to stick with Jesus, to keep going with Christ. First of all, he says, you've been satisfied by Jesus. And secondly, you've been perfected by Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ has already provided you with all that you will ever need. That's why you'll never need anything else but him. First of all, Paul says, you've been satisfied by Jesus. You've been satisfied by Jesus. This is in verses 9 and 10. So I want to look down at those verses now, and I'll read them again. Paul writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority." In verse 9, we're back, aren't we, into truths that we were hearing about quite a lot in chapter 1 of this letter, that Jesus Christ is God himself, that he is the creator, he is the sustainer, he is the redeemer of the cosmos, living in a human body. Jesus is everything God wants to say to us in a person. But then down in verse 10, Paul introduces a new and an absolutely incredible idea. I wonder if you noticed it. He says Christians have been given fullness in Christ. We have somehow been satisfied in him, by him. Jesus isn't just everything God wants to say to us in a person. No, he's also everything God knows we need in a person. So want to be satisfied in life? Want to live life to the full? Well, you need go no further than him. Because, says Paul to the Colossians, you have been given fullness in him. But where do most of us look for satisfaction in life? Where do most of us seek to find the sort of fullness that's talked about here? In our relationship with Jesus? No. In other relationships. And so most of us in this room this afternoon are either still looking for someone who will completely satisfy us, or we settled for someone that satisfies us just about enough. Or at least, perhaps used to. And that means that we're probably all struggling with a lack of satisfaction in life. Because we were created to be satisfied by and in someone. We were created to live life to the full. And so not being fully satisfied by someone else is very hard and very painful for us. And that is why we're always so attracted by anyone or anything that promises us more satisfaction, by the power of that car advert, or by the promises that conference flyer makes to us. We are all, aren't we, if we're being honest, on a desperate, desperate, desperate search for something, someone that will fill us. Well, it's into that search. It's into our dissatisfaction. It's into our lack of fullness and the temptations they bring that Paul reminds the Christians in Colossae and us Christians here today that we have been satisfied by Jesus. Past tense. That we already have fullness in him. And Jesus can satisfy us because of how big he is. Other people can't because they aren't on the scale to fill us. But he is. 4 verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Which makes Jesus pretty big. Just think back to chapter 1. Now let me try and illustrate all of this imperfectly, but hopefully in a way that helps. This plastic mug is me. Okay? That's me. I have here two other plastic mugs. It's not a magic trick. They're my friends. Let's call them Mike and Jim. Problem with Mike and Jim is that they're not able to fill me. And problem with me is that I'm not able to fill them. And so we all live our lives so often very unsatisfied and discontented. What we all need is someone much bigger, someone with much greater resources to fill us. My jug. Representing Jesus. Not to scale, but representing him. And crucially, he is big enough to fill me and Mike and Jim and anyone else if I had enough plastic cups to represent us all. But what is amazing is how we are filled up by him. I think it's something like this. We are made one with him. You and now I are now in him. And as a result, we have now been given fullness in him. You can't get much fuller, can you, than that plastic cup in that jug. And the incredible truth that this passage teaches is that that is now the relationship that you and I enjoy with Jesus. We have been given fullness in him. We are literally in him, as that plastic cup is in that jug. We can enjoy all of the fullness that is part of Christ, and so we can be completely and utterly satisfied forever. We can live life to the full as a result. An incredible truth, isn't it? An incredible reality that you and I, if we have placed our trust in Jesus, have been satisfied in him, are completely filled up by him. So why doesn't my, your life feel a little bit more like that? Why don't we feel more satisfied? It's the obvious question now, isn't it? You've been satisfied by Jesus. Might be what these verses are saying, but to be honest, it's not what you and I are feeling. Well, I either need to stop looking for satisfaction elsewhere, as I often do, which is one cause of my dissatisfaction, or I need to stop expecting Jesus to satisfy my wrong desires, which again I often do. Another reason for my dissatisfaction. We need to hear God say to us, Jesus is everything you need in a person. And he is all yours. Or better, you are all his, filled completely by him. So stop looking for satisfaction elsewhere. Stop thinking you need any more than Jesus. Because you have been satisfied by him. You have been completely filled up by him. You have everything that you will ever need in him. Paul gives us a second reason. And his second reason to stick with Jesus is this. You have been perfected by Jesus. You haven't just been satisfied by Jesus, you've been perfected by Jesus. Makes this point in verses 11 through to 15. Let's work through them. Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Your sin, says Paul, has been taken away by Jesus. And his illustration of that is a pretty graphic one. As a foreskin is cut off in circumcision, so the Christian's sin has been cut off, has been removed by Jesus. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him for your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Because their obedience to God and their trust in him is as if the Colossians had died and risen with Jesus. Everything he's been through, they have been through in him. All of which has absolutely amazing consequences. Consequences that Paul spells out beautifully in verses 13 to 15, where he says this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I think these verses are one of the best little summaries the whole of Scripture gives us as to what God has done for us on the cross in Jesus. Verse 13, God brought us to new life there. He, verse 13 again, forgave our rebellion against him there. Verse 14, he destroyed the list of what we owed God for our rebelliousness there through Christ's death as he was nailed to the cross, leaving verse 15, God's enemies totally defeated there and him utterly, utterly victorious. All of which means any Christian here today is now perfect. Perfect in God's sight. Incredible though it might seem as you look around you and as you look inside you, we, says Paul, have been perfected by him through Christ's death on a cross. Let me try and help us grasp this with a bit of an illustration. I have here the biggest IOU I have ever made. It's the statement of what I owe Santander for the mortgage on my home. It tells me what I owe them for all the money they gave me, and it's quite a large amount. It tells me what I've given them back in return. It's quite a small amount. In verse 14, I'm being told that I had, at one point in my life, a spiritual IOU. There was once a sort of statement of what I owed God for all that he had given me. Everything. And on that statement was what I had given him back in return. Nothing. But that statement was not sent to me in the post to pay. No, as Christ was nailed to the cross, it was paid for me. He wonderfully took it away. It's as if the chief executives of Santander did this to my mortgage statement. Tore it up. Destroyed it for me. And left it on the floor. Said it had all been paid by somebody else. That is what Christ did to the written code with its regulations that was against us, that was against you, that was against me, that stood opposed to us. That is what God has done to my and to your spiritual IOU. He has destroyed it. He has paid for it completely in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So if you're a Christian here today, what makes you feel that you're not perfect in Christ? Is it your selfishness? Well, God nailed it to the cross. Is it your greed? God has nailed it to the cross. Is it your sexuality? God has nailed it to the cross. Is it your temper? God has nailed it to the cross. Is it your addictions? God has nailed them to the cross. Is it your anxieties? God has nailed them to the cross. Got the pattern yet? In Jesus, God has taken away all your sins. He has paid what you owe for them. You have been perfected in him. So you don't need to do anything else to perfect yourself in God's sight. You don't need anything more than Jesus and his death on the cross. So stick with him. Be rooted and built up in him. You don't need anyone, anything else, ever. And that's how Paul applies all of this, isn't it, to the situation in Colossae. Look down at verse 16. Where he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head. From whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, who those people exactly were in Colossae, exactly what they were saying and doing, all remains a bit of a mystery. Paul doesn't give us enough sort of details to make anything more than intelligent guesses. But he does, doesn't he, make it very clear that the Colossian Christians were being tempted to do things and to follow people who were saying, you need more than Jesus. And he says, don't do that. They were not to follow anyone who offered them anything more than Jesus. Jesus, who is the reality, verse 17. Jesus, who is the head, verse 19. They would be fools, fools to lose their connection with him. Paul labours his point, doesn't he, down in verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. They no longer need to follow the basic principles of this world. For instance, that basic principle that we always need more. Why not? Because they died with Christ. because they have been satisfied and they have been perfected by him. They need nothing, no one else. They certainly don't need any more legalistic rules, especially as such legalistic rules never achieve what they're designed to achieve anyway, godliness. Verse 23. Such regulations have indeed an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So don't follow them, says Paul. You're to stick to Jesus instead. How does all of that apply to us today? In Bristol, not Colossae. Well, we are not to let anyone, including ourselves, persuade us that we ever need anyone more than Jesus. We're never to think that more daily rituals, more experiences, more theology, more conferences, more accountability, more books, more singing, more practical rules will satisfy us or perfect us spiritually. Why? Well, because Jesus already has. I can't be any fuller than I already am in him. But how can I remember that? And how can I live in the light of that? How can I do that in a world that is constantly telling me that I need more? How can we realize that we have got all that we need already? That's going to be the challenge, isn't it, over the coming week? Look back at the beginning of the passage. Look down again at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I think thankfulness is the key. If you're anything like me, you spend so much of your time thinking about what would complete your life. What would satisfy you? What would perfect things? Just think for a moment about your daydreams. The time you spent idly thinking about how that amount of money or that relationship or that experience or that friendship would change everything for the better. Thinking like that that fuels my desire for more than Jesus, that fuels my dissatisfaction with him. What would most increase my realization of all that I have in Jesus already? What would get me daydreaming about him? Well, constantly thanking him for all that he's already done for me. For the fact that I have wonderfully been satisfied, and fully perfected in him. If I want to stick with Jesus, which I do, I need to be increasingly overflowing with thankfulness to him. Let's start practicing now as we pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for satisfying us and perfecting us in Jesus and through his death on the cross. Help us to rejoice in those truths. Help our thankfulness to you to overflow into every part of our lives and into every day this week, so that we stick with you, so that we don't ever want anything more than you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I don't know what you make of any of that. It may be that you've now got some questions that you're burning to ask Ed, or comments that you'd like to make, which is great because we're going to have the chance to do that in a minute. We're going to take a couple of moments now just to think over, maybe on our own, maybe chat over with the person we came with, some of what we've just heard. And then a couple of minutes' time, we'll sing a couple of songs. And then after that, I'll invite Ed back up here to respond to any questions or comments that you've got. any question at all. It doesn't need to be nice to Ed or clever. Any questions or comments you've got, write them down on that post-it note, stick it in a hat that will come around in a minute, and it will work its way down to me at the front. Ed, I've got questions coming out my ears, so I'm really not going to have a chance to get through all of them. So just worth saying, if yours is one that doesn't get answered, do come and speak to you personally about it afterwards, Ed. You'll be around up here. I've got loads of really, really good questions. So let me dive straight in with this one. How do we know that Jesus is enough? What proves it? And how can we be so sure of it? It's a pretty big claim. Can we really be confident?
Well, Colossians is saying to us, isn't it, again and again and again, yes. Although that is hard to believe, although I struggle to grasp that myself, the message that we are having said again and again and again in Colossians is yes. So, you know, chapter 1, look how big Jesus is. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. How could anything be bigger than him? How could we need anything more than the image of the invisible God, who by him all things were created, things in earth and things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, etc. You know, so that's the sort of stuff we heard in chapter 1, that he's that great and that big. How could we need anything else? And then in this passage, when we see how much he has filled us, how could we be any fuller than that? You know, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and we have been given fullness in Christ. If you're full, is there room for anything else? Do you need anything else? No. And then we look at the cross, and we see everything that was done for us there. And we read down in verse 13, he forgave us all our sins. And there's no asterisk, there's no, oh, Ed, apart from that time when you did that, or if you do that, that will not be forgiven. It's all our sins. And the cancellation of that written code is the sort of dramatic tear up on the floor. So how could we need anything else? And, you know, the answer to that question really is Colossians, and the message that it rams home again and again and again, and I'll keep ramming home, is that all we need is Jesus. Harder to believe that, and a real challenge to do that, but it's what God is saying to us through Colossians again and again and again. We'll keep doing so.
What about, I don't know if this is what's behind this question, but what if someone was to respond to that with, well, what about proof? I want proof. What evidence have you got? I want more than a letter that tells me. I want some proof. Could you give us any evidence that reality kind of backs up these big claims that the letter to the Colossians is making?
Well, as always, you can go back to the person of Jesus as he walked around on this earth. You can go to the historically verifiable accounts of what he went around and did and how he brought fullness to people and how he forgave people. You can, as it were, see Jesus in action through the pages of Scripture. But I think you can also see that the happiest people I know are the people who have grasped that they are full in Christ and who are happy in the midst of suffering on all sorts of fronts, because they know that in Jesus they have everything. And I think I find both persuasive when I look at Jesus, the person who walked around in history, and when I see the effect that Jesus has on people I know today who display that fullness despite perhaps suffering and difficult times they're going through. Those are the things that most convince me when I'm not convinced enough by God's word.
Thanks, Ed. Quite a few questions said something to the effect, what does fullness really mean? Does it mean satisfaction in the way that Paul uses it? Quite a few people asking that, wanting to dig a little bit deeper. Why did you take it to mean satisfaction, if you did? And is that right?
Yeah, I wanted to grasp what we're talking about, and I think satisfaction is a way of grasping what we're talking about, what it would feel like to be full. Fullness is a really hard thing to communicate, isn't it? Because we do all have that sense of not being full So we know sort of fullness more from its absence sometimes than from reality. I just thought satisfaction was something that fairly sort of summed it up and helped us to sort of grasp what we're talking about, which is why I went for the satisfaction language. You know, somebody who is full in Christ, who knows that they're full in Christ, knows that they need satisfaction from nobody else, knows that they need nobody else, knows that they have been completely and utterly filled up by Jesus. It's all language in some ways to sort of flesh out that idea that is here.
Thanks. Quite a few questions kind of trying to get at this idea that one of the things you put your finger on as possibly an area where we're tempted to move on from Jesus is in the area of kind of rules. You mentioned accountability groups. And quite a few people asking a question that's something like, how do we really change without those things? They seem so integral to the Christian life and living the Christian life, the kind of structures and rules, really, that we put in place. How are you suggesting then that we fight sin in our lives and help each other to grow and bury God's word in our heart without kind of rules and structures if those things are moving on from Jesus?
Yes, I wouldn't want what I'd said to be sort of misapplied. Well, what I'm not going to be doing after off the back of this sermon is ringing up my accountability group. It's a group of friends. We meet up every so often to help each other become more and more like Jesus. I'm not going to ring them up tomorrow morning and say, guys, don't you need you anymore? All I need is Jesus. So, you know, let's cancel that meeting we've got coming up. What I am going to keep on saying to them is all I need you to do, guys, is point me to Jesus. And that sort of sense of how we need each other, but we need each other to point each other to Jesus, is going to come up in chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul tells the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So he's clearly saying we need each other. We can't live the Christian life alone, but we need each other to keep pointing us to Jesus. If I think an accountability group of just us sitting in the room talking about how hard life is or trying to cheer each up after, you know, bad times is going to be enough. That's not going to be enough. What I really need, what we all need, is people who will point us to Jesus, because the person who will satisfy us most of all is Jesus. If that helps.
Thanks. I think that's helpful. There's a lot of questions around that. And again, just to pursue that with you afterwards. I'll move on to another question now, but do take that up. If that's your question afterwards with Ed. Can you elaborate for us, please you elaborate on what it looks like to be rooted in Jesus? What is that going to, give us some ways that is going to flesh out in my life tomorrow morning?
It's a bit of agricultural imagery, isn't it? I mean, or, you know, horticultural imagery, rooted. You know what? A tree that is well rooted doesn't move, stays firm, is not blown around, you know, is there, unchanging. And that sort of analogy is being used. We are to be rooted in Jesus, we have the deep roots in him, we're not to be moved on from him. We're to be sort of totally based on him, drawing sustenance from him, and as a result, you know, not move. Trees don't move, do they? I mean, you know, they fall down, but they don't move. We're not to move from Jesus. We're to be rooted in him. I've taken my knowledge of trees to the absolute limit now, so we'll stop.
And if we are to be rooted in Christ, not move on from him, here's a really hard question. If that's true, and if he's all we need, what do I do, someone says here, with my desire for a husband/children, yep, that he is not going to meet, it seems?
Yeah. I think you are to talk to him about those desires. We should never feel that we can't. You know, part of having an attitude that Jesus is all I need is that I can go and talk to him about everything. And we should be talking about everything in our lives to him. And so if that's you, you should be talking to Jesus about those feelings and the anger and the disappointment or the bitterness or whatever it is that you might be feeling. Talk to Jesus and pray to him and say, you know, how can these feelings of dissatisfaction I get from my circumstance, how can they be met in you? And how can they point me forward to trusting you more? But also, how can you take and use them to help me get to know you more? And how can you use them so that I can get on and serve the body of Christ more? And just help me, you know, with these feelings and with those longings and with that pain. So I would say, go to Jesus and ask him to help you see how you can be satisfied in him, and how you can be used to bring about satisfaction in him in other people. And, you know, as a single person, that is one of the things that we have got more potential to do than others. Point other people to Jesus, help other people find satisfaction in Christ, because we have more time and opportunity often to do that. A hard area, something that you should be talking about with others too.
Have we got time for one more? Probably we can squeeze in one last quick question. What does this feel like day to day to be full in Christ? Particularly, a lot of questions say, I don't feel perfect. I struggle with sin. I fail. Doesn't feel very full. You know, what does this look like, particularly in this area of struggling with sin? What difference is this fullness going to make?
Well, it's going to be interesting. So next week, we're going to go into rules for holy living, as the NIV puts it. And you're going to be thinking, whoa, we told last week we weren't learning rules. And we're all going to get quite confused. But Jim will be there. It was 2 weeks' time. Jim will be there to help us, because we've got a week off next week. Not church, just Colossians. If I'm overflowing with thankfulness for what Jesus Christ has done for me in satisfying me and perfecting me, that will help me, that will motivate me to live life more and more his way. And that will also help me when I know that I haven't. So it is the thing that will energize and get everything in our Christian lives going. You know, if we grasp those two truths and if we live out those two truths, be the thing that makes everything happen.
Thanks, Ed. I think we're probably out of time there. And so I'm aware of all the questions I didn't ask, but just reiterate, do come and grab Ed and bring to him any other questions didn't get asked. We're going to pray now, and Claire Wolford is going to come and lead our praying. Claire.